Let me encourage you, please, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. As I said, we're concluding our studies in Colossians this morning. Just a reminder for the children, if you could take notes and show me them at the door, there's a suite available, but that's also helpful for you even to remember the sermon and engage with it. So please do that. Adults, you can take notes, but no suite for you. Dieting over the summer, that's us. Richard's asked me to just update you on the next couple of weeks. As many of you know, I'm away for the next two Sundays, heading off to California tomorrow to do some further study on the Doctorate of Ministry program in Master's Seminary, California. So I asked just that you'll pray for me as I go. So jetting out tomorrow, leaving Belfast about 1, and then I'll arrive 4 a.m. our time. But their time is like, I don't know, 9 o'clock at night. And then Tuesday morning, starting class, 8 a.m. to 6 a.m., Tuesday to Saturday, and the following week, Monday to Saturday, 8 a.m. to 6 p.m., sorry, not 8 a.m. to 6 a.m., that'll be a long time. But just a lot of study in there. But it's programmed, the course itself is for the busy pastor, just to benefit their ministry and sharpen their preaching skills so that the church back home can be benefited. So pray that when I go, I'll have the stamina to study. Jet lag won't affect me much. But also that when I come back, you guys are going to be blessed. And pray for that this will hone my preaching skills and my understanding of the word so that I can bless you. And that's really why I took it, the course, the opportunity presented itself. But I took it primarily because it's going to bless you guys more and the wider church. So pray just even that will take place. California sunny. Pray for me, factor 50, on every day. But I'm not going to be having a holiday because, as I said, it's going to be busy. And then church three times on a Sunday, which is going to be busy. So just pray for me. And then I will hopefully text Richard to send out some updates if they come along. But yeah, if you've got any more questions about that course, please talk to me afterwards. But let's turn now to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul finishes his letter in verse 7, and he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place. Archigas, my fellow prisoner, greet you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you all. Amen. And this is God's word to us this morning. I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village to raise a child. The point is that if you want the child to be developed and you want the child to be well-rounded, then they need the input of many different people in their lives. Well, the same can be said of the Christian, can't it? If we are to mature and if we are to grow in the faith, we need the input of others. I've said it before, the Christian life is not a solitary island life. Rather, the Christian life is part of a community, and we benefit when we allow others to influence us and we influence others. We learn how to live for Christ and how to work for Christ from the influence of others. And Paul here in Colossians 4 shows us that is the case. This long list of names shows that he didn't do ministry alone. He needed a band of brothers around him to help him. And as he ends the letter to the Colossians, he lets the Colossians and he lets us see who it is that is helping him in the work. Now, maybe before you have read Colossians and you have read quickly through this list because you're like, who are these people? They've got no relevance to me. And you, like me reading earlier, stumble across their name, try to pronounce them. And yet I can assure you this morning, as we're going to see, that this list is so valuable. Because here, from these people, we learn so many valuable lessons. We learn lessons on how to live for Christ and how to serve the work of Christ. Some of these lessons this morning will be applicable more to some of you, and others will be applicable to others of you. But this morning, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will take these lessons that we learn from these individuals and press them upon your heart where you need them. So all I wanted to do this morning is to take the different names one by one and see what lessons we learn from each one of them. So firstly, on the screen behind you, a bit small, but Tychicus, the lesson we learn is faithfully serve Christ. From Tychicus, we learn faithfully serve Christ. Now, we first read of Tychicus in Acts 20, verse 4. He's from Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul preached in Ephesus for 3 years. So most likely Tychicus got saved under his ministry. After this, he followed Paul. He served Paul in the work. When we read of him in Acts 20, verse 4, it's just after a riot has broke out in the land of Ephesus. The Christians are being persecuted for the apostle Paul and his ministry. And there we read that Tychicus is part of Paul's traveling team. So he's one who's committed to Paul in the thick and thin of life. The one who stands by him in the storms and the battles of life. And Paul says in verse 7 of Colossians 4, he's a beloved brother, meaning Paul loves him dearly in the Lord. He also says he's a faithful minister or servant. He's one who faithfully serves in the church. And then Paul says he's a fellow servant of the Lord. Paul and him are both unified in serving the Lord. You see, Tychicus serves Christ by serving the Apostle Paul. And Tychicus is given the job of taking the letter of Colossians from Rome to Colossae. You see, in the ancient world, they didn't have Facebook Messenger, they didn't have newspapers or online articles that they could write up and send to the churches. Rather, they had postmen, like today, but these postmen didn't travel around in their wee red vans or cycle some places. They had to walk everywhere. And Tychicus is the postman for the Apostle Paul. His postal route is not local. Instead, he takes the letter from Rome, where Paul is, across Italy. Then he boards a boat. He sails to Greece. From there, he walks across the country of Greece. He boards another boat, sails across the Aegean Sea to Asia Minor, and then he walks again 100 miles inland toward the city of Colossae. When he arrives at Colossae, he gives them the letter, and according to verse 8, he is to tell the Colossians more about the activities of Paul. Now, a letter can't say all there is to say, and yet Paul trusts Tychicus to go as his postman, but also his spokesman to the people at Colossae. This is a long and hard journey to make, and yet Tychicus is willing to do this for Paul because he sees this as a way to serve the church and to serve Christ. And you see, Gortimer, and that's the lesson that we learn from Tychicus, isn't it? We must faithfully serve Christ. You see, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a servant of Christ. He is your master, therefore you're to work hard for the Lord. You're to work hard for him in whatever way you can. We need more Tychicuses in the church, those who we can ask to do a job for Christ, and they are dependable. They work for him without grumbling and complaining. They just faithfully serve either at the front or faithfully serve in the background. So I wonder if you need to hear that lesson this morning. Christian, faithfully work for Christ. Don't grumble in your service. Don't complain in your service. Don't be one of those people who can't be relied on for service. Rather, faithfully work in whatever way you can for Christ. The second person we come along is Onesimus on the screen again. Onesimus. And here we learn the lesson. God makes the useless useful. God makes the useless useful. You see, Tychicus does not go alone. Rather, with him is Onesimus. Paul's shortest letter in the New Testament is about him. Does anyone know what Paul's shortest letter is? Quiz. Rebecca, I saw your lips move. What did you shout? Philemon, you get a sweet afterwards. Philemon, yes. Paul's shortest letter is to Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He was from the city of Colossae, but according to the book of Philemon, he wronged his master, most likely from stealing from him, and he ran away. He ran to the largest city in the ancient world, Rome, hoping that no one would find him. And yet there he met Paul, and through him he was converted to Christ. It shows, doesn't it, how God providentially works over all. He goes to Rome to hide from everyone, and yet he finds the Apostle Paul, who through him gets saved. And now, here he's going back to Colossae to share the work of Christ to them. I think that's amazing, isn't it? Onesimus had run away from Colossae to Rome, but now he makes the long, difficult journey back to share about Christ's kingdom work. Now imagine him turning up to church in Colossae. Be the talk of the town, wouldn't they? Runaway slave returns. Wonder what Philemon's going to do to him. He's in trouble. Why would he turn up here? And yet, Paul tells the Colossians, he doesn't return as a slave. Did you notice that? He says in verse 9, he is faithful and a beloved brother. Paul has already said in Colossians 3:11 that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, for all are one. And Paul literally means this, and he tells the Colossians that Onesimus is their brother in Christ, and he must be treated as such. Now the name Onesimus means useful one. Paul says to Philemon in Philemon 1, verse 11, formerly Onesimus was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So by the grace of God, this man was changed from being useless to useful. And that's how God often works, isn't it? He takes the mess ups, those who are broken, those who are useless, and he changes their life by his glorious gospel, and he uses them for kingdom work. The glorious gospel of God makes the useless useful in the kingdom. And some of you know that personally this morning. Your life was a wreck before Christ. You were useless before Christ. And yet now that you're in the kingdom, God is using you mightily. He's using you to serve in ways that you never thought you would serve. Why? Well, because God makes the useless useful. The third person we come across in this list is Archicus, I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Archicus. And here we see we are to stay loyal to faithful preachers. Stay loyal to faithful preachers. Look at verse 10. Archicus, it says, my fellow prisoner greets you. Now, again, we read of Archicus in Acts. He was one of Paul's traveling companions. In Acts 19, verse 29, where we read about that rioting mob that developed in Ephesus because of the Apostle Paul, we read in Acts 19, verse 29, that Archicus himself is involved in that mob, and he's dragged away to be beaten for the sake of Christ. After that, he doesn't abandon Paul, but he sticks by him. So much so that in Acts, we read of him traveling with Paul to Rome and becomes his fellow prisoner there. Most commentators believe and agree that he is not a prisoner himself. Rather, they agree that he lives a prisoner life so that he can support and help the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul had faithfully taught him the gospel. Paul had faithfully proclaimed it to the others, and therefore he would stick with him through all the trials of life. He was right by his side as his constant support. He gives up his freedom in the ancient world and voluntarily and willingly submits to a prison cell beside the Apostle Paul to stay with him. That's closeness, isn't it? That's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is loyal to the faithful preacher, Apostle Paul. And Gordon Murren, this morning, that's the lesson we learned from Archicus. We are to stay loyal to faithful preachers. 2 John, verse 10, John calls us to distance ourselves from false teachers, those who twist the truth and preach their own man-made message. We're to have nothing to do with them. In fact, John in 2 John 10 says, if they come to your home, you are to not let them in the door. Because to bring them in is to greet them, to show hospitality to them, and it's to favor their message. But he says, you've got to do nothing with the false teachers. But on the other hand, here from the example of Archigas, we learn that we are to stay loyal to faithful gospel preachers. You see, ministering for Christ isn't easy. It's never been easy. Ministers, pastors are on the front line. They have many challenges. And therefore, we must encourage them, we must help them, and we must support those who preach to us. And this challenge here, therefore, is for us to stay loyal and to support those who faithfully preach God's word to us. When are you doing that? Through the ups and downs of life, are you staying loyal to those who faithfully preach the message of God's word to you? Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 40, speaking about his disciples who go and share the gospel, he says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus is saying there that he delights when his people stay loyal to faithful preachers. That's the lesson that we learn from this man, Archigas. Stay loyal to faithful preachers, Gordon Mahern. But then we've got Mark next. Mark in the list. Next, if you look down in verse 10 again, it says, "A Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Now, Mark we know a lot about, don't we? Because we've been studying his gospel, the gospel of Mark, over the past many months. He's the cousin of Barnabas. On Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 12, Mark joined Paul and Barnabas on the team, and yet he abandoned the ship, deserted Paul for an unknown reason. Paul and Barnabas then were preparing for their second missionary journey, and they fell out because Barnabas wanted to bring Mark again, but Paul didn't. Paul sees him as unfit for ministry, and that's how he's portrayed in the book of Acts, a deserter, a failure, and a mess up. And yet, that's not the end of Mark's story. For here we see that he is back as Paul's missionary team. Paul says in verse 11 that Mark has been a help to him. In Paul's final letter to Timothy chapter 4, he says that Mark is to be brought to him in the prison cell because Mark is very useful to Paul. Yes, Mark had failed Paul. Yes, Mark had messed up in the kingdom work, but God forgave him, God grew him, and God made him useful. And it's a reminder, Gort Mahern, to us this morning that failure is not final for God. God is the God of second chances. He forgives time and time again, and he grows us. I wonder if you need to hear that this morning. You failed God in the past, but that failure does not need to define you. You see, often Christians allow the failure of the past to paralyze them from moving forward in the work of God. And yet scriptures remind us that God can forgive you, he can change you, and he can do great things through you. And therefore, if you're allowing your failure in the past to paralyze you from moving forward, come this morning to God for forgiveness. Remember the God that we read about at the start? Who is a God like thee, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression, who casts our sins into the bottom of the sea? That is the God who is your God. Therefore, come to him, because your failure is not final. But notice also what Paul says in verse 10. He says to the Colossians, it's probably in brackets in your Bibles, he says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. You see, it seems that the Colossians knew about the failure Mark had committed. They knew that they had let Paul down. And if he turns up to church, there's a danger to hold that against him. Yet Paul says to the Colossians, don't do that. Welcome him instead. Don't hold a grudge. Forgive him. Accept him. Love him. You see, so often we can treat someone else's failures as if they were final. They mess up. They wrong us. They make a mistake, and we hold it against them forever. And yet in the church, that must not be the case. Christian, failure is not final, so don't allow the past mistakes and sins of someone else to affect your relationship with them today. Forgive them. Reconcile to them. Be restored to one another. Welcome them in the Lord. Maybe you're asking this morning, well, Lewis, how do I forgive someone who has wronged me greatly? How can I move forward? Well, forgiveness is so hard, and yet the Christian can forgive because God has forgiven them. We can move forward in forgiveness by dwelling on the fact that God has forgiven us such a great debt. That's Mark, failure is not final. Fifthly, we see justice in verse 11, justice, or who's called Jesus. And here we learn, humbly comfort others. Look at verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now, Jesus in the ancient world was a popular name to have among Jewish families. And this man here is not Jesus of Nazareth, for he is called Jesus, called Justice, meaning righteous one. We knew nothing else about him in Scripture, bar what is said here. We are told that here that Archigas, Mark, and Justus have all been a comfort to Paul. You see, Paul was a Jew. He belonged to the circumcised nation. Many Jews did not recognize Jesus as the Christ, rejected Jesus and his followers. And Paul says here that so many had rejected Christ that only these three Jewish men had been a comfort to him. They alone had helped him in his ministry. But this man, Justus, we knew nothing else about. And I think that's purposeful. His name doesn't go down in the history books. Not much is known about him, but he is still commended as one who comforted Paul. He wasn't comforting Paul to get a name for himself. He wasn't comforting Paul to be put down in the history books. Rather, he comforted Paul because he loved his brother in Christ and supported the work of Christ. And the lesson, therefore, that we learn, the lesson that we all need to hear this morning, as Christian, we must comfort others when no one else sees it. You see, we must draw alongside others in private to help them. Don't make a big spectacle of your kindness to others. That's what the hypocrites do, don't they? The hypocrites crave the news headlines. The hypocrites want to be people pleasers and man pleasers, and therefore they show their generosity, they show their kindness, they show their help to others in front of many people. But the true believer, the humble believer, will go behind the scenes and work in private to comfort those who are in need. For as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Is that the lesson that you need to hear? Humbly comfort others. Come down off your spiritual high horse. Come down off your pride and arrogance and come and humbly serve the church of God. That's what called Justice teaches us. Humbly comfort others. And then we have this man, Epaphras. Epaphras, we learn in verse 11, struggle in prayer for others. Verse 12. We've met Epaphras before. Back in chapter 1, he is from the city of Colossae, as Paul says in verse 12. He's one of you. He was the founder of the Colossian church, and most likely he's their pastor. He loved the Colossians so much that he went, when they were under attack from false teachers, he made the long journey to Rome to tell Paul about it and to get him to write a personal letter to them. Well, here Paul writes to them, and he wants them to know how much their pastor loves them. Epaphras' love is expressed in the fact that he went to Paul to get help for them. It's expressed in his hard work on their behalf, verse 13, if you look there. And then it's also expressed in his prayer life. Verse 12 says, Epaphras struggles in prayer for you. The Greek word for struggle there is the word from which we get our English word, agonize. The image here is of painful, painstaking, sweaty work. Epaphras is constantly bowing his knees to God and struggling in prayer for the Colossians. Well, does he pray for them? Well, he prays that they will be mature in their Christian faith. He doesn't want to see these Christians standing still. He doesn't want to see these Christians going backwards. Rather, he wants them to see these Christians moving forward and progressing in the ways of Christ. and Ugort Mirren how we need to imitate the example of Epaphras. The second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. God's people are known as those who love one another. Well, one of the chief ways that we can express our love for one another is by agonizing in prayer for them. Or being like Jacob in the Old Testament, who wrestled with God in prayer. Do you do that? Do you pray for others? Do you bring them before the throne of grace? Do you ask that they will mature in their faith? Are you praying for the church here? That we will have quality in our maturity in Christ, but also quantity as we grow in the church. That's what Epaphras does. That's the lesson that we are to learn. We are to struggle in prayer for others, agonize before the throne of grace. Therefore, make this your prayer. Lord, help me to pray more. I'm sure none of us this morning will say that we are the best prayers. None of us will say that our prayer life is down to a T. It's not. We need to learn how to pray. Therefore, we cry out, Lord, help me to struggle in prayer. And the great thing is that when we start to struggle in prayer, then God gives us a hunger and a thirst to struggle more and more, to keep on going. So Epaphras, the lesson we learn is struggle in prayer for others. And then we have Luke next. In verse 14, we're told about Luke. There we learn, use your gifts for God. You see, in verse 14, we're told that Luke, the physician doctor, is part of Paul's traveling party. This Luke is the author of Luke's gospel. This Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. Here we learn his job. He is a physician. This is reflected in his gospel, where he often uses detailed medical terminology. Luke was trained as a doctor, and when he got saved, he then used these skills for God to serve his people. So he joined up to the missionary team of Paul, and he assisted him, and he assisted the other missionaries whenever he could. So when Paul was shipwrecked, when Paul was in weakness, when Paul was beaten near to death, Luke was there, using his medical skills to help the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to note that, Gort Mirren. Luke didn't turn his back on his medical skills and become a pastor. Because not everyone is called to serve God in the pastorate. Rather, he used his gifts and his skills for God. He knew that God had gifted him with an intellectual mind to understand medicine, and he knew that God had gifted him with a comforting heart and a helping hand to assist others with medicine, and he sought out ways to use this for the kingdom. And that's so liberating for us to know this morning. When you become a Christian, God is not calling you to give up your hobbies, your likes, and your gifts, unless they are sinful. Rather, he calls you to use your gifts and your hobbies for his glory. You're to devote them all to God. Now, some of you are gifted in music. Others of you are gifted in sport. Some of you are gifted, like Luke here, in medicine, the medical field. Others are gifted in teaching, either teaching elderly people or teaching all sorts of people, or teaching the children, like we saw this morning. Some of you are gifted in caring for the elderly or the young. And still others are gifted in languages. Well, you can use these gifts in a way that glorifies God. So are you doing that? Are you using your strengths, your gifts, your hobbies, and your likes to the glory of God? Can you use these gifts and experiences to bless the church here? If you've got any ideas of how we can utilize your gift to benefit the church here or to advance the gospel here, then let us know. Because we want to see your gifts being used for God. You see, our entire life belongs to Jesus. So let's not hold back our gifts and our hobbies from him. Rather, let's surrender them to his service. Let us say with the hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Luke, the beloved physician, teaches us, use your gifts, Christian, for God. Demas then, Demas is number 8, he teaches us the lesson that we are to examine your heart. You see, all the lessons so far have been positive, haven't they? They've been in the positive mood. You're to use your gifts. You're to humbly comfort others. You're to struggle in prayer before God. And yet Demas teaches us a negative lesson. But it's a lesson nonetheless that we need to grasp. You see, Demas here is a missionary companion of Paul. He's familiar with the gospel. He shared the gospel with many, and here he greets the church in Colossae, for he's with Paul in prison. Yet I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy 4 for a moment. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter to the churches. In it, we read of him, it looks like he's just about to die. He's being poured out as a drink offering for God. His time is near, and therefore he writes to his young apprentice, Timothy, about the instructions that he is to have in the Lord. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, notice what Paul says. Verse 9, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, do your best to come to me soon." And then he says, "For Demas..." Here's Demas, "in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." So here we see that Demas, who served Paul previously, had abandoned Paul. Not only had he abandoned Paul, but he had abandoned the gospel and Christ, for he is in love with the world. From what we see here, Demas was a false convert who eventually abandoned Christ. His true colors came to light. You see, we talked about this a few weeks ago, didn't we? In our drive-in service in the parable of the sowers. The seed falls on different grounds, representing different responses to the gospel. One place it falls is among the thorns. There it grows for a while, but it's also later choked out. And the point Jesus makes in that parable is that for some time, people will receive the gospel, and superficially and on the externally, they will be changed. They will look like true believers. They will profess Christ. They will preach the gospel. They will serve on mission teams. They will go out and evangelize all that they can. But because the gospel never took root in their heart, because they had a love for other things above Christ, they eventually proved themselves to be false. Their heart was divided. They were in love with other things. And that's Demas, isn't it? He followed Christ, but Christ never had his heart affections. He was in love with the world the whole time, and eventually he walked away from Christ for the things of the world. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 7, doesn't he? He says on the day of judgment, people are going to say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many things in your name?" What's Jesus going to say to them? He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And therefore, the challenge and the lesson, it's a heart-searching lesson that we learn from Demas. So we already examine our hearts this morning. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith." Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, "Brothers and sisters, make your calling and your election sure." The point is, make sure that you're good soil that has received the word. Demas stands as a warning to us. Examine your heart. Check your love for Christ is genuine. If your profession is false, then the glorious news of the gospel is that today you can come and you can receive forgiveness and cleansing for the first time. Today you can come and you can find grace with Jesus Christ. So Demas teaches us in Colossians 4 that we are to examine our hearts to see whether we're in the faith. Number nine, getting through there rightly. Bet you didn't realize when we come to church this morning, we're going to be going through this like this, but hopefully it's helpful. I can't even read that at the back of the board. Nympha, open your home for the gospel. Nympha, open your home for the gospel. Look at verse 15. "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Notice she's a female. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, there were different churches in the region of Asia Minor, and it seems that the letters Paul sent to each individual church were to be read by others, showing that Paul's letters are applicable for all Christians to read. That's why we study them today, because they're applicable for all Christians to read. One church the Colossians were to greet and share letters with was the church at Laodicea. According to Paul here, they were also sent a letter that the Colossians were to read, and yet we don't have it preserved today because God in his providence hasn't allowed it to be preserved. Notice that the church at Laodicea met in the house of Nympha. As I said, she's a female. She's not the leader of the church. She's not an elder or a pastor in the church because that office is reserved for males only. Rather, she opens her house so that the church can gather there. What we see is that she owned a home and allowed the church to meet in it. Now, in the ancient world, when the church was beginning, they didn't have beautiful buildings like this. Rather, they had home churches, opening up the home, bringing people along to hear the gospel. It must have been a big home to allow the church to meet in, but the point is, she opened her home for the gospel. Practically, the lesson for us this morning is this means that we must, if we can, open our homes for the gospel. We must cultivate the gift of hospitality. One other challenging for you is there someone from the church that you can have round for dinner or invite for evening supper to get to know? Is there a way that you can start a prayer meeting, or a Bible study, or a reading club, Christian literature that is, for other Christians in your home? You see, so often our homes can be like castles. When we enter them, we pull up the drawbridge so no one else can come. But from Nympha's example here, we learn that we are to open our home for the gospel. We are to practice and cultivate the gift of hospitality. Do you need to hear that lesson this morning? Do you need to learn it? Well then, like Nympha, open your home for the gospel. Two more. Go quick. 10. Archicabus, I think that's how you pronounce it. Archicabus, fulfill your ministry. Look at verse 17, Colossians 4. Paul says, and say to Archicabus, see that you fulfill the ministry that the Lord, that you have received in the Lord. Again, we don't know much about Archicabus, bar what we have here. He's mentioned in Philippians 2 and is described as a fellow, Philemon 2, sorry, and is described as a fellow soldier of Paul, meaning that he's fighting in the gospel work with God, with Paul. Here we learn that he belongs to the church at Laodicea, and he has a ministry, a place of service in the church from God. We aren't sure whether he was the pastor, whether he was an evangelist, whether he was a deacon, or what he did, but he has been given a specific area of service, ministry from the Lord. And Paul commands him to fulfill that ministry that he's been given, to bring it to completion. He said the same to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So this man here may have been discouraged in the work. He may have been tempted to give up and throw the towel in, and yet Paul encourages him to keep on going. Archicabus, keep on fulfilling your ministry. Don't give up. Do what you're called to do. And that comes to us this morning, Christian. I wonder, has God called you to an area of service in the church? Has he called you to be a deacon? Has he called you to be an elder, an evangelist, a leader in one of the many ministries that we have? Well, here's what Paul says. Fulfill that ministry. Don't let the discouragements get to you. Don't let the others put you off. Rather, fulfill that ministry. Or maybe there's someone here this morning that God is calling you into a service, to enter into the ministry to train for the pastors, to enter into the mission field, the ministry to train for the mission field, or to serve in an area of the church, one of the ministries. Are you putting it off? Are you letting others discourage you? Well, Paul says to you, fulfill that ministry. Pursue that, because the God who has called you into his family, the God who is calling you to this ministry, will equip you and empower you to fulfill that ministry. Such an important lesson. So many Christians are passive in the church. They're substitutes in the church. They're on the bench. They're looking in, watching others, watching others serve. Why? Because they're not fulfilling their ministry. And yet here, the call is, fulfill your ministry. Get on the field. Get active. Participate. Get off the bench. Stop spectating and start serving in the church. Fulfill your ministry, Christian. Lastly, Paul, the Apostle Paul, loved the church of Christ. Love the church of Christ. Look at verse 18. Paul finishes. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. There's so much we can learn from the Apostle Paul, but I think what we learn here is that he loved his brothers and sisters in Christ so much that no matter the physical distance between them, he wrote to tell them that he loved them. You see, Paul was formerly a persecutor of the church, but when the gospel transformed him, he came and he served the church of Christ with all that he had, and he loved it greatly. He loved these Christians in Colossae, even though he hadn't met them face to face. His love is shown in the fact that he prayed for them constantly, chapter 1. His love is shown in the fact that he writes to them this letter, as he's doing here. His love is shown in so many ways. And now as he closes the letter, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You see, the common practice in the ancient world was for an author to speak out, to dictate the message they wanted to say, and then a scribe would be sitting in the corner writing down the thoughts, kind of like our voice memos now. You ever do that in the car and you press the voice memo and you start talking, like a reminder or something you need to do? If you ever see me talking in the car, that's probably what I'm doing. And then that takes it down and allows you to hear it again. Well, that's what it was in the ancient world. Paul read out what he wanted to say, and the scribe was there in the corner writing it down to be sent off to Colossae. And yet, Paul here, and at the end of many letters, says he takes the pen off the scribe. He takes it himself. He uses his own unique handwriting to conclude his letter. Why is he doing that? Well, it's to show it's an authentic Pauline letter. You see, if it's got all the nice handwriting of the scribe and calligraphy and everything, and then you've got Paul at the end doing really awful handwriting because he says other places that like he has to write with such big letters because his handwriting is bad, it shows it's an authentic Pauline letter. But it also shows an expression of love and affection. Paul does not want someone else to do all the writing. He wants to add his own personal part. He wants to conclude with his own signature to show that he has genuine affection for those he's writing to. Well, Gortmeren, let us follow the example of Paul. Let us love the church of Christ. Let us follow the command of Christ in Scripture to love the church of God. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Are you doing that? You need to hear that. Stop biting at people's ankles. Stop dividing the church. Stop grumbling. Start loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, as we conclude, these names are not random names. These names are not names that we should skip over. They're names we may mispronounce, as I've probably done this morning. But these names are so important because these are the saints who have gone before us. We cannot mature in the Christian life alone. We need the influence of others. So may God use these godly examples and also the example of Demas to mature us in the faith, to help us to grow, and to help us to go deeper and deeper into the fullness of Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you have brought us into your family. And Lord, that we are not an isolated individual. Rather, we are part of a collective community, your family, with brothers and sisters here around us, with brothers and sisters around the world, but also, Lord, brothers and sisters who have gone before us in the race and who teach us so many examples. And we pray, O God, this morning that you will help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning from your word. And help us to go from here, learning from the examples of others, to love you, to love your church, and to serve well. We pray, O God, that you will help us now as we come around the table to even just to have our eyes lifted, not just from above our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our chief brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother, our example, the one who has loved us, and the one who has brought us into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.